Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This ends today's reading. Please be seated.
As Kelsey mentioned, I am back from 12 weeks of sabbatical time away. So, I appreciate that. I wanted to begin by saying thank you to the congregation. Thank you for allowing me to take the time away, allowing our family to get away for maybe you don't know this, but very generously, like giving us a generous financial gift as we went out to even let us, you know, have that, and that was extremely helpful for our travels and just time to get away. So I just wanted to say thank you. We spent about a month of the 3 months on the road and traveling and going different places. We put over 5,000 miles on our car, and the car made it, even though it's got like 170,000 miles on it. So thanks be to God, it made it. So we had a wonderful time. Can I do it every summer? Maybe not, but it was great to have the time away. So I had Mark Hewitt for filling in also. You know, he's not here, I don't think, but he filled in for the 12 weeks I was gone to the staff and council members and so many people that were here and just, you know, helping out in a variety. Really appreciate it, so thank you. Well, as I'm back preaching, I got to kind of, hopefully, you know, if there's any rust developed, I got to kick that off, and we're starting out again. We're entering into this fall season. The school's back in session, and so it's a bit of a transition in the year. We're going to do this by three-part series where we're going to look at the Psalms and try to look at the Psalms in general by using two Psalms. I'm going to preaching from Psalm 1 this morning, and then from Psalm 77, the first part of it next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, the last part of Psalm 77. This is a psalm, actually, by the way, that I studied a little bit on my sabbatical. I had a week conference up in Colorado, meeting with other preachers, so hopefully some things I learned from that will trickle into the sermon. We're looking at the Psalms, and the Psalms are this book, sometimes we call the book the Psalter. It's a group of 150 Psalms that's about in the middle of the Old Testament. Some are long, some are shorter. And the Psalms have been such an important part of the spiritual diet for believers throughout the centuries and generations. The Psalms are poetry. They're in poetic form when you look at them. They're in a stanza form. There's refrains. You get refrains like praise the Lord, or refrains like give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever, and it's repeated. And the Psalms, they provide the backbone for the prayer life of the church, for our worship life together. This is one of the reasons why we open up traditionally, typically, often, the worship service with a psalm. It helps to guide us into worship. One of my favorite definitions of the psalm comes from my college chaplain. Listen to this definition. I think this is really beautiful. He defines the psalms as the songs of the Holy Spirit given to the church to be sung with the Son back to the Father. I'll say it again. The songs of the Holy Spirit given to the church to be sung with the Son back to the Father. I love that definition because it reminds us that the Psalms bring us into the chorus of heaven. They gather us in so we participate into the worship of God. We participate with the toward the Father, in the Son, through the work of the Holy Spirit. These are such an important part of our spiritual life together. And as we look at the Psalms as a whole, We sing them, we pray them. We notice that in a general way, you could divide the Psalms in three different categories in the bigger Psalter. I mean, if you wanted to get really academic, you could put subcategories in, yada, yada, yada. But three general categories. There's the Psalms of what are called the Psalms of Orientation. That's one of the ways these Psalms have been titled. And that's because they provide the foundation for what reality is, God's reality. And this Psalm, Psalm 1, is one of those Psalms of Orientation. It orients us by the Torah, the law. And then there's another whole group of Psalms called the Psalms of Lament. I don't know if you knew this, but there's a huge blues section in the Psalter. And so not all the Psalms, not all the songs of the Bible are positive and encouraging. In fact, many, many speak from places of what are called, we could call these Psalms, Psalms of Disorientation, when life doesn't go the way that you plan it, when there's some darkness there. So we're going to get into that next week. And then there's Psalms that you could categorize them as Psalms of New Orientation. So when the Lord delivers you up out of the pit, you sing a new song to the Lord. And so that's another category we'll get into. So we're going to move through the Psalter in this way over these next 3 weeks. We begin with Psalm 1, the first psalm, and it's an important first psalm. It guides, it orients us. And we see the first thing we hear in the psalm is this word bless, or blessed. Blessed is the man. And I'm going to point out a little bit, a few different words here in the psalm, so just heads up through the sermon. And this is one of these words that's, it's a rich word. And this word blessed, or blessed, it's a word that's different in the Hebrew from a word, another word that's translated in English as blessed, that is typically used to describe when someone blesses another person, like one of the patriarchs blessing his son, or a priest blessing the people of Israel. This word is different from that word, and so therefore scholars have sometimes translated this word as happy, as in like, oh, the happiness of the man. But happy is also, it doesn't totally capture the richness of this word. And again, this is where translations, it's difficult to get the riches of this word. The translations, sometimes they don't do justice to that richness, the Hebrew word. We do, however, we're shown in this psalm vividly what this blessed, happy state is like. And what we're given is a picture. The psalm says, this blessed man, the state of happiness is like a sturdy, mature tree that's capable of producing fruit. That's the image there. In a month or two, there may be a few of us who will drive east up Highway 50, right, up to the foothills, and go to a place called Apple Hill. And if you go there, and probably some of you will be going there, you go there, and you'll walk down these corridors of trees, and at that time, the trees will be laden, they'll be heavy with crisp fruit. And there's something vital, something just vibrant about being up there among those trees in Apple Hill. There's just life there. It's a wonderful thing. Trees, these vibrant trees, and when we think about a tree, a sturdy tree, being Californians, we might also be tempted to think about sequoias and redwood trees, these trees that we have in our state, and they don't produce kind of fruit that we eat unless you like to eat pine cones, but they're such a sturdy, vibrant, vital tree, these pillars that have stood for thousands of years, a picture of life, a flourishing. The blessed happiness, that life that the psalm describes it as a being like a tree. Trees anchor the soil. They provide shade. They provide shelter. They're shelter for generations. They're solid. In contrast to this, we get a contrast here. We get a contrast that the wicked is set in contrast. And this life, this state is entirely different. It's a state of being that is not rooted, and it is not sturdy, and it is not lasting. It is like chaff. And what is chaff? Well, chaff is especially to ancient people, that when they harvested grain, they harvested, say, their wheat crop. And what they would do is they'd separate the kernels of wheat from the other little stuff that make up the plant. And some of this is stuff that's less thin, filmy material, this stuff, chaff. And you'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and then the kernels fall down, and then, you know, you get the separation that takes place there. The wicked are like that, are like chaff that blows away. Maybe we could think of the wicked as being like dead leaves blowing through Cordelia. They don't last. They just fly away, never to be seen again, or fly away into the slough and disappear. This way of life, the psalm tells us, it ultimately falls apart. It's perishing. Now C.S. Lewis, the writer C.S. Lewis, he plays around with this biblical context or contrast very, very vividly, particularly in his book, The Great Divorce. And there in that book, you have these characters that come from this dark, miserable, shadowy land. And these characters, they get, they end up in this bus, and they're brought up into this valley where there's this mountain range, and the sun is just about to come over it, and the day is just about to break. But there in the valley, these people from this shadowy land, they get reunited with people from their past when they were alive. And these people are people that come down from the mountains, and they are glorious, and they're solid. And they are full of life. And there's a contrast between these solid people and the people from the Shadowlands are transparent. They're phantoms. Lewis describes them as human stains against these solid people. And the difference is that those solid people have been fortified. They've been fortified with a substance that has been given to them, with a life that has been given to them that they've received, whereas these vaporous, these phantom people, they have rejected that, and they have turned in on themselves, in their own envy and their own pride, and they're just phantoms in that way. Wispy, chaff-like people. The psalm gives us the difference between these two different states, the blessed man and the wicked man, these two states. The blessed man has received substance because he is oriented by the law of the Lord. He delights in it. He meditates on it day and night. And this is then what makes him sturdy. It gives him that substance, that support. The law. Again, this word is rich. And the word law here in the text is this word Torah. And Torah, sometimes we might be tempted to think maybe law, or the Bible talks about that. Maybe that's like the Ten Commandments. But the Torah is actually much bigger than that. It's the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah, and it includes the account of the creation, includes God's covenant promises to his people, it includes God's deliverance out of Egypt for his people, it includes also, of course, the law given on Mount Sinai. All of this is the Torah. I think a better translation is the instruction of God. The instruction. And so blessed is the man who submits to the instruction of the Lord. The Lord's instructions captivate him and his attention and guide his worship and guide his life with others in community. Now, when we talk about law, we also get really nervous about that. We get nervous about this word, this idea, for a number of different reasons. And especially in the culture we live in, you talk about law, and then the concern immediately comes up, what about rigid moral codes? What about people oppressed by this rigidity, this legalism there? And it's an honest concern. So you hear this in Torah instruction. It feels like the opposite of freedom. And so it's popular, even in our culture, to think that true freedom and really flourishing in life is actually a kind of a life in which we turn in on ourselves and we go by our own heart, and then we find a measure of freedom in that way. However, it doesn't work that way in the real world. And let me show you just one example of how this doesn't work that way. Let me show you an example from this week. Our youngest son, Peter, began kindergarten this week. And so he began in his class and met his teacher, Mrs. McNellis. And I wasn't there, but from what I heard from Peter and from Annie and the report that I received was that his teacher did not tell Peter and the rest of the little ones there, did not tell them, okay, just what I want you kids to do is just go into yourselves and be true to who you are and just enjoy yourselves in that way, you know, and just kind of let them just go do whatever they're going to do. The teacher did not do that. The teacher pointed out where they were going to sit on the rug, and then they had to learn how to sit crisscross applesauce on the rug. And they had to learn and then be taught about how to use their, control their bodies with one another. And all of these little things, these little guides, this Torah from their teacher, from Mrs. McNellis, is all for the benefit of these little ones, to help them be able to learn letters and numbers and begin to be a student so that they can actually be more free in the world, right? So they have more agency in this way. But they have to submit to the Torah of the teacher in order to be more free in those ways. And this is true for all of us. It's true for every one of us, for little kindergartners and adults. There's a guy who's written a couple books, and I've listened to one of them. It's really good. And he's a motorcycle mechanic and a philosopher. His name is Matthew Crawford. And he, in a conversation that was recorded, he said this. He said, genuine human agency arises in the context of submitting to something that is not of your own creation. In other words, to have agency, to be able to do things, you have to submit yourself to hierarchies, to tradition, to other authorities, and trust them, and so that you can develop competence and skills to be a person with more freedom and more agency. To be a fruitful, healthy tree means giving yourself over to something that is not of your own creation. And that something, the psalm instructs us, is the instruction of the Lord. This instruction, it's beautiful, it's sweet, the psalms say, because it frees us up out of chaos. It frees us up into life, into agency. But here, also let me jump in and say, here's where we need to be careful and pay some careful attention. Because my hunch is that when we read the psalm and when we hear this, our first inclination is to think of this then as a kind of a basic guide for our lives. Be a good person and then you'll flourish. Don't be a bad person. Don't be a wicked person, because that, you know, won't work out. It'll fall apart. You'll perish. And what we can hear in that is a kind of this, well, something that I think probably most anybody in the world can get behind, this sort of default moralism that could be there. And this is dangerous because it also misses the gospel and misses a deeper layer of orientation that this psalm is also pointing us towards. Because after Easter Sunday and on that resurrection day, a few disciples had a wonderful Torah study on the road to Emmaus with Jesus himself. And the disciples, after that, began to see this psalm differently. They saw that the psalm is not simply a guide for men, but that this psalm even more deeply orients us to the man. Blessed is the man. And who is that man? Well, he's the righteous man, Jesus himself. The one who delighted in the instruction of the Lord and submitted himself to it 100%, perfectly. And so they saw, and down through the centuries, you know, through church fathers like Augustine and to us today, when we read this psalm, we see Jesus there as the man, the righteous one. And that also reminds us, too, is that the wicked man also is Adam, and through Adam, us on our own. Because as the Apostle Paul so clearly points out in the letter of Romans, if we stand ourselves on our own against the perfection, the beauty, the fullness of the law, we can't measure up on our own. No one stands, and none of us can stand in the congregation of the righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news against that, however, is that we are given the righteousness of God as a sheer gift, given it through the righteousness of Jesus himself. It's given to us. He is our righteousness. He, and in him, we have this eternal, sturdy, and fruitful, and blessed life. Now, in verse 2, we read there that the righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water. And you could also translate that word planted, you could translate it transplanted. There's even a more of a narrow sense there of that word in the Hebrew, transplanted to streams of water. When I was a teenager, one of the first jobs I had was working with trees, working with little sapling trees in a tree nursery. And one of the things that we would do a lot of on summer days and on Saturdays was we would go out in the field when these saplings were ready, concolor firs and hemlocks and Norway spruces and all these different little saplings. And we would go and we would grab these little saplings by the handful and knock the dirt off on our thighs and put them in boxes, and you had to get the dirt off or else you get a box full of dirt that's really heavy. You don't want to carry that thing and throw, you know, that's a lot to carry and throw back in the back of the pickup. And we would take these trees out of the box later in the barn, and we'd count them into little bundles, 51 to a bundle. And then what we would do is we would eventually put all these bundles together with sphagnum moss in the roots to keep the roots moist, and we'd roll them up into a big sapling cigar. And these big bundles would get sent off to be transplanted into other soil, different, I think, forests to get replanted forests and landscaping, and wherever they all went out, they got taken from that soil and brought into rich soil. Hopefully, rich soil that was fed by streams of water and rich nutrients. Through faith, we are transplanted into the nourishing life of God in Christ. We are brought into his life. He is the teacher who invites us to come and follow him and listen and learn from him. He is the very word of God who has come and fulfilled the law on our behalf perfectly. He is living water in which we must be rooted in order to grow and be sturdy and bear fruit. And so this psalm directs us to follow Jesus in this blessed way, submitting to his instruction, living the life that he has died to give us, trusting that we will be watched over, that we will grow, and we will flourish in the life that he gives us. Well, how do we do this? What does this look like practical? There's a lot of ways in order we can do this, the Bible teaches us. But let me just offer a few little practical pieces to help us to think about what this looks like, this meditating, this delighting in the instruction of the Lord. We are, as a congregation, we have been for many months, we've been receiving these bookmarks each month that have a scripture reading plan. We have this, you can even get a sheet that has all kinds of chapters laid out. And that's actually been a means of doing this very thing. And so let me encourage you, if you haven't been or don't have a plan or to do this, this is a great plan. We've been trying to do it together and encourage one another and reading about a chapter a day, roughly. And that's a way, just a simple way to delight in and meditate on God's word to us. We have, maybe you know this, but we have, many of us, we have smartphones, which can be a huge distraction. We can waste tons of time binge watching television shows and all kinds of things. But these smartphones can also be wonderful tools to go to websites like Bible Gateway, and you can actually listen to a professional voice actor read you chapters and whole books of scripture. You can listen to a chapter of scripture in like 3 minutes. It's think about like on your commute or something like that. You can listen to a whole chapter read by Max McLean or these amazing actors. I did that this summer. I was working in my bathroom, and it was amazing. It only took like 3 minutes. I was like, oh, that's not that much time, you know, to hear, listen to, meditate on God's word. And the Psalms also, they help guide our life of prayer. You know, sometimes we wonder, like, where should I start in prayer life? How can I deepen my prayer life? What kind of form can I use? Well, the Psalms are a wonderful guide. And we can use them like this. Think about this from Psalm 1. The imagery, the structure of Psalm 1, it could guide your prayer to go something like this. Lord, thank you for giving us your instructions, which free us from chaos into love of you and love of neighbor. Forgive me, forgive us for times when we have scoffed in the seat of scoffers and walked in the way of sinners. Thank you for Jesus, the righteous man. In him, may my family and I be like that tree that has been transplanted into your living streams. May we grow strong. May we bear fruit. You see how the psalm can help guide your imagination in prayer. Well, this is, as I said in the beginning, this is the first psalm, Psalm 1, it orients us. It's a psalm of orientation. And there's the promise there of bearing fruit as we are oriented to God's instruction given to us in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, also, we're going on a bit of journey through the Psalms. And so there is a point, and I just kind of want to point this out in preparation for next Sunday, there is a point where this orientation, this foundation, also it leads us as we go on into disorientation, or we find ourselves in the midst of disorientation. What happens when the righteous people don't seem to flourish? What happens when it seems like the wicked man is prospering? What about that? What about when righteous people who are meditating on God's word, it seems like God is distant. It seems like it almost feels like God has abandoned us, me, you know, that person. What about that? And the Psalms speak from that place of disorientation too. That's where we're going to actually journey on the way next week. So let's pray together now, asking the Lord to guide us on our way. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your gracious word of instruction that is given to us through Jesus, through the word made flesh, and through the encouragement and counsel of the Holy Spirit. Through your spirit, may the word shape, sustain, and nourish us so that we may grow and bear fruit. Lord, guide us on your blessed way. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.